Sometimes, throughout the course of Scripture and the story that it tells of God's people over the course of a couple thousand years, sometimes there are some details that honestly seem a little bit weird. Today's Old Testament reading from Numbers chapter 21 is one of those times. I always thought it was sort of a strange story, the bronze serpent on the pole as a cure for snake bite. So all these Israelites had to do was look at this bronze serpent and then they wouldn't die? Well, clearly the real cure is a miracle from God because the bronze serpent itself is doing nothing for the people. So why would God choose that particular way of making the miracle of healing happen? We find the answer in today's gospel reading from John chapter 3, which includes this verse that I would guess is probably the single most well-known verse in the entire Bible to most Americans today. Is there anyone who hasn't heard John 3:16 before? It shows up in Facebook posts, at football games, on the packaging of all sorts of products, nearly anywhere you could imagine. It's one of the first verses you might ask a child to memorize. In fact, it is so well known, I would guess that we don't pay all that much attention anymore to what is actually being said. Certainly not to the context around that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what does the most famous Bible verse have to do with a strange bronze snake on a pole over 3,000 years ago? There are some big things going on here. Death and life, light and darkness, the love and the condemnation of God. This is about how God loved the world. See, there's two ways to understand that phrase, God so loved the world. I think most people today probably take it as God loved the world so much that sending his beloved Son to die for our salvation shows how great, how powerful the Father's love for his creation is. And that is certainly true. But we could also understand that phrase, God so loved the world, as also describing how he loved it. In other words, God loved the world in this way, by sending his Son. The language works both ways, and they both say something important about Christ's work. But think back to the bronze serpent. Jesus says, just as that bronze snake was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be. God loved the world in this way. He sent his Son to be lifted up on the cross, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. To the point of the bronze serpent is faith. The statue itself has no healing power. It is God who heals. But the people who got the healing were the ones who listened to God's words, who believed what God had said, and who went to the right place, the place God told them to go, to be healed and to be saved from the effects of the snake venom. Their lives were saved by looking where God told them to look and by having faith in what God had said. That's the comparison that Jesus is making. Then it was a bronze serpent. Now it's Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross. He too is lifted up on a pole for all the world to see. And now God is saying, that's the place to go. Not just for an earthly healing from snake venom, but for spiritual and eternal healing from death. Look to Christ. Not just to Christ, but specifically, look to Christ on the cross, and there you find eternal life. God loved the world in this way, by sending his Son to be lifted up like that bronze serpent, so everyone who looks to him in faith should not perish, but have eternal life. You have to go where God says, to the right place, and there you find what God promises. Now, he means it when he points us to Jesus alone. None of this, all religions are different paths to the same God kind of nonsense. It's Jesus or nothing. When the ancient Israelites in the wilderness were bitten by the venomous snakes, there were two possibilities. Go where God said and be healed, or die. That's how simple it is. If you want eternal life, the way to get that is Jesus. There is no other way. We already stand condemned and lost in our sin. We are described as those who are perishing. Jesus says, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We've already suffered the snake bite. We're already dying here. But God delivers his people. He sets up a way out of what we have earned and deserved by our sin. Look to the cross, and you will live. Look to the symbol of death, and there you find life. Now, the snake's bite was the problem, and it was by God's choice and God's power that this snake also brought healing. Death is the bite of sin, we might say, and it is by a death that we have life. The death of Christ for the life of the world. We have the promise of life in the image of death. The power of the serpent is broken by the serpent. The power of death over us is broken by the death of Christ. Now that makes it all sound pretty easy. Why wouldn't everyone pay attention to this? That's all it takes to get eternal life? That is the deal of a lifetime. The same with the Israelites in the wilderness. The choice is either to die of snake bite or go look at a bronze snake on a pole. Well, it might seem like a strange choice, but it's also an obvious one. Why would anybody not obey and go and look and therefore live? Now, we can't tell from what it says in Numbers whether or not there was anyone who refused. Someone who got bit by the snake and then refused to go look at the bronze serpent to be healed. Maybe there wasn't. But that possibility is left open. It sounds like someone could have chosen to do exactly that. And we are confronted by the hard reality that not every person will be saved. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Why are some saved and not others? If God truly desires for all to be saved, no exceptions in the world, why are some saved and not others? It's a question that there is no fully satisfactory, no comprehensive answer to, at least during the course of this life and our limited knowledge and perspective. But even if we can't truly answer why, the fact that it is established in the Bible. God sent his Son to accomplish salvation for the whole world, and he desires for all to be saved. And yet, some will not look to the cross. Some will not look to Christ. As he tells us here, some love darkness more than light. They love darkness because they love to hide the things they do, loving their sin more than their Redeemer. See, there is no twilight possibility left open here, no gray area in between. You are either in your own darkness, or you're in Christ's light. But it's also important to remember that as long as our life lasts, it's never too late to turn to the cross. For anyone who is able to hear Jesus' words in this passage, the time is still open. God so loved the world. He gave his Son so that you may not perish, so that you may have eternal life. Come to the cross. See, this passage takes place during the conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. This Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the ruling council in Jerusalem. So he was a member of two groups of people who constantly opposed Jesus, attacked Jesus, and were ultimately responsible for his trial and his execution. But Nicodemus was interested in what Jesus had to say. Yet he was afraid of what his friends would think. And so he sneaks out in the middle of the night to meet Jesus. He comes to him under cover of darkness, in secret. That's what darkness helps to do, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Some people, at the end of the day, want to keep and treasure their sin more than they want to repent and be forgiven in Christ. Have you ever treasured a sin? Have you ever done something that you knew even at the time was wrong? But you did it anyway. Why? Because you really wanted to. One of the most valuable parts of a season like Lent is being pushed into self-examination, to look at our lives and our souls to see what may be in them, that we feel that we can't do without, what is in them that pulls our attention in one way or another away from Christ. Our eyes are meant to be drawn upwards to our Savior on the cross. Our eyes are to be on Him if we are to receive God's gift of eternal life. If we ever find out that they are not, where are they focused instead? The answer for each of us, I'm sure, is different. But I invite you to consider that question. But there is no limit to God's grace provided in Christ. When we do look to Him and believe, it doesn't matter how many sins we have, His salvation is more. In Numbers, it doesn't say that a person would be healed once, but then had to be extra careful to not be bitten by those snakes again. It doesn't say a person could be healed from just one or two bites, but not from a dozen. It just says, if you get bit, come and live. The same with our sin. Come to the cross and live. There is only one place to receive God's grace and healing, but when you go to that place, there is no limit on how much you can get. There is no limit on how often you can come. Come to the cross of Christ. Every hour, every minute, you find the same love of God, the same forgiveness of God, the same promise of eternal life. It is worth remembering what the name Jesus means in the first place. Back in the original Hebrew or Aramaic, it means God saves. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We are already under enough condemnation in sin and in death. God sent his Son into the world so that the world might be saved through him. Jesus, God saves. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. Look to the redemption that he has accomplished for you. And there you find eternal life. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we continue in this season of Lent to prepare ourselves in the remembrance, the yearly remembrance of his death for our sins and his resurrection for our eternal life. Amen.